Tonight I'd like us to return to our study in the Sermon on the Mount and the promises of God as our antidote to worrying. Bring us to the concluding portion of this section of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. This is the end of this section on worrying. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, may the Lord add His blessing to His own holy word. Amen. Now, if you've been with us in the morning sermons, you remember that the Lord has been laying out here reason after reason why the disciples should not worry or be consumed with anxious thoughts about temporal matters and the necessities of life. And the theme here is really a simple one, although we find it to be a very difficult one. And it's do not worry. Jesus says, do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear. And we have seen that worry, this kind of anxiety, is unnecessary, that it's unproductive. We've even seen that it's ungodly. It's inconsistent with our position as Christians and of the children of God. These are the things that the Gentiles seek, Jesus says. And so if you want to be concerned about something, be concerned, Jesus says, about the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He says, seek those things first in your life. And if you do that, then God is a bonus. Not only will you have the kingdom, but you'll also have these other things, these necessities of life. Now that's the promise of God, to provide for His people. All of those that put God first, who seek His kingdom and rule and righteousness first in their lives, can look to Him to provide the things that they need to live in this world as well as the world to come. So do not worry. But now Jesus brings this section to a close in verse 34. Let's read that again. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, we would say that Jesus, the point Jesus is making, He's saying to us that we're not to worry about the future, as worry about the future is unreasonable. Now you have three things here in this statement of Christ. You have Jesus' exhortation, we have Jesus' explanation, and then you see Jesus' limitation. So first of all, notice the exhortation. Do not worry. And again, the idea is don't give anxious thoughts about tomorrow. By tomorrow, He's speaking of the future in general, whether that future is literally tomorrow, whether it's next week, next year, or the next decade. Don't give anxious thoughts about, don't be consumed with concerns and worry about temporal matters that are related to the future. Now, I've never known anyone, and I'm talking now about Christians, that didn't give in, at least occasionally, to worrying about the future, about tomorrow. Their future income, their future health, our future happiness, our retirement, something. Always something to be concerned about. Worrying about our futures is epidemic, even among true believers. Well, Jesus says to us, and He says it categorically again and again, He says, do not worry about tomorrow. When it comes to future temporal matters like these, don't give in to anxiety over this. Now, let me give a word of clarification here. Jesus is not here commanding or recommending that we never think about the future, that we make no plans for the future, that we don't use common sense to seek to provide for the needs of the future, that all concern about the future is forbidden. No, these things are all fine. They're all acceptable and necessary. Only a fool or a naive person would ever give no thought at all to his and his family's needs for the future, make no plans whatsoever. Even the ant in the book of Proverbs is commended to us as a good example of diligence in providing for winter as he works diligently in the summer months. The ant is busy while he is able, while he can, to gather in food for the future. For the days that he would not be able to gather in. And he's commended for that. Paul speaks of the parents who lay up for their children, meaning they put something aside for the future so that when they die, their children inherit something. In some cases, they're going to inherit very little, maybe a few bills. But the point is, we're to be planning for the future, even in reference to our own children. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of the hasty surely to poverty." Well, that's a commendation of planning. Or Proverbs 15:22, "Without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed." Or Proverbs 16:9, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." And the point I'm making is that the Bible nowhere condemns or forbids making plans for the future or thinking about the future, preparing about for the future, as long as God is at the center of our plans. Remember in the book of James, where James is talking about people who would say, we're going to go here, we're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to do this and do that. And James says, no, 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 you shouldn't do that. It's fine to go and to plan to do this and that if the Lord wills. So it wasn't the going, it wasn't the planning, it wasn't the buying, it wasn't that. It was we have to keep God at the center of our plans. And so we must plan. We must provide. And that's not what Jesus is forbidding here. What he is forbidding, however, is anxious thoughts about tomorrow, worrying about the future, wringing our hands about the future, being consumed by the fear of what a day may bring forth. How are we going to get by? How are we going to live? That's the exhortation. Do not worry about tomorrow. Now, notice the explanation in verse 34. He says, "For tomorrow will worry about its own things." And when you see a "for" or a "therefore," there's a reason for it. And here's your reason. Jesus is saying, don't worry about the future, for. Here's a reason. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Now, Jesus is a realist. There are a lot of Christian preachers that are not realists. They paint such a rosy picture of life, and everything is great. There's no speed bumps. Everything is wonderful and coming up roses. Jesus is not one of those kind of preachers. He is a realist, and he's honest with his people. He says, there will be enough for us to be concerned about in the future when we get there. There's no reason for us to worry about it now. Besides, we don't even know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what a day will bring forth, much less 20 years or 30 years down the road. Chances are good that we're going to be worrying about the wrong things anyway. It's just a waste of time and emotional energy. We can literally cripple ourselves, brethren, worrying about the what ifs and all of the possibilities. What if this happens? What if that happens? The point is, there's no reason to worry about things that haven't occurred yet, things that may never occur, or things that we have no control over. We may not even live another day. Why spend it worrying about a tomorrow that may never even come? And so we have this exhortation, we have this explanation But then you have, thirdly, a limitation. He says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, this is a very interesting point that Jesus is making. He's saying that every day, each day, has enough trouble and evil and difficulty in it to keep us busy so that we don't even have enough, we have plenty to worry about without borrowing trouble from tomorrow. The problems and the evil today are enough. They're sufficient. They're plenty. And the word that Jesus used here, he chose to use, translated here trouble, or in the old King James, it's evil, is a very strong word. And it means things that are harmful. It means things that are malevolent. They're wicked. They're dangerous. And so Jesus is envisioning that the believer will have to face and endure not just occasional inconveniences, not just a few mild setbacks or disappointments to be concerned about, but that he or she is going to be called to face and to endure evil and real trouble, dangerous and harmful and painful situations in life. Problems which could very easily give us great concern and anxiety of heart. And that these will be so plentiful that he speaks of how each day is going to have a sufficient level or degree of these kind of troubles or evil. Each day there will be enough evil, enough pain, enough trouble, enough sorrow, enough difficulty and trial that we shouldn't even want to think about tomorrow or next week or next year's trouble. Don't borrow trouble. And Jesus, the realist, says, because you got enough trouble right now. That's a very interesting way that he puts that, isn't it? And again, we just see how practical and realistic Jesus is. So he isn't telling us, brothers and sisters, you know, like that silly song, "Don't worry, be happy." It's not what he's saying. He isn't saying you don't need to worry about tomorrow because life's just going to be a bed of roses with little for us to worry about. No, he knows better than that, beloved. He's always warning, he's always preparing his people that in this world you will have tribulation. That we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. He knows his people will have a sorrow and difficulty and trial and evil to face almost on a daily basis because we live in a fallen world. And if we could just get that nailed down in our hearts and minds, it would save us so much anxiety. We live in a fallen world. This isn't utopia. This isn't nirvana. This isn't heaven. This isn't the end. This is a fallen world. And Satan is called the god of this world, the god of this age. And we live in a world packed with sinful, evil, wicked people. Our own hearts are still wicked in many ways. We cannot expect everything to go swell. You see the point? God's judgment and curse is on this world. And yet people think, you know, if I have a pimple, oh my stars, you think the world's coming to an end. Well, I got news for you. And of course, all of us, most of us in this room are old enough to understand that this world is not a bed of roses. We realize what Jesus is saying is true. Unfortunately, it usually takes people about 50 years to figure it out. Yeah, Jesus is right. We have plenty of evil and trouble to be concerned about right now. Forget tomorrow. I got enough right today. And that's what he's saying. We live in a fallen world, brethren. And we're going to have difficulties and evil and sorrow in abundance. And if anyone tells you being a Christian means that you're going to escape the difficulties of life, that this life is going to just be uninterrupted happiness, that you'll never have another worry, they are simply distorting the truth. They are at odds with the Lord Jesus, who makes it clear we will face trouble and evil and difficulty and hazards at every hand. Job says man was born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. And it's true. But now the difference is, say, well, that's not very encouraging. But the difference is, you see, God gives us the grace to take us through them. And He promises us a glorious future and hope for tomorrow, that He will never leave us or forsake us. The sufferings of this present time, Paul says in another place, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. We're saved in hope. We have hope that others do not have. So that's the exhortation. Do not worry about tomorrow. You have the reason or explanation. You have the limitation. Each day has enough evil. There's no need to borrow something in the future to worry about. Now, what I would like to do with our remaining time is to do what I might call a quick survey of a few of the statements or promises of God to us that concern our life in this world and in the future, where our God promises to care for us, to provide whatever we need for each day, that we might face the future with hope and expectation rather than with fear. And appreciate we're not going to have time to look at all of these statements or promises. This will just be a sampling of them. The Word of God is such a storehouse of promises and encouragement to the people of God who live in this sinful, evil, difficult world. But He's given us dozens and dozens of promises to encourage us and to motivate us, to give us hope for our tomorrows. And we're to live on these promises that God makes for us. We're to keep them in our minds and keep them in our hearts as we face these difficulties. So just to consider a few of them for our encouragement tonight. Most of them are actually spiritual promises. A few are physical as well. So first of all, we're going to look at some of the Old Testament promise of grace and glory. Grace now and glory for the future. Psalm 84. The 84th Psalm. Psalm 84, a psalm that describes the delight of worshiping the Lord and of being in His presence. Notice what God promises His people. Psalm 84, and we'll begin reading verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And they say, a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Than the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Now this is a general promise to all of those who what? Walk uprightly. The true people of God. And those that love the house of God and the worship of God. And really, this promise covers all of our lives and even on into eternity. It says that the Lord is a sun to give life and strength and help and encouragement. The sun, how necessary the sun is. And He's a shield to protect us and preserve us from harm and danger and preserve our souls for heaven. Even as we walk through the difficulties and problems of life, He'll be a shield to us. And He gives us His free gift of His loving kindness. He gives us grace, it says. This is the favor of God, the smile and blessing of God. All spiritual blessings are bound up, beloved, in this word grace. We're saved by grace. We're justified by grace. We're forgiven by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We're preserved by grace. He will give us grace. All the grace that we need to live for Him in this world, even with all of His troubles. But He also gives us glory. The Lord has determined that we will be glorified with Christ, with Him eternally. We'll have glory from God. Every eternal blessing and benefit is bound up in that word glory. And then it goes on to say, and He will not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly. So every temporal need and blessing is wrapped up in this good thing. He crowns our life with good things. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. Our God never withholds any truly good thing from us. But He may very well and often does withhold many harmful things from us. Things that we think would be good for us, but the Lord knows that they would not be good for us. You see, if we don't have something, if God doesn't give us something, if He doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we think He should, it's because the Lord, who has infinite wisdom and awareness and knowledge, this God does not believe that it's a good thing for us to possess it. Do we appreciate that? And if that truth were to sink into our minds, it would save us many hours of worry, would it not? If God hasn't seen fit to give it to me, it's not because He's stingy. It's not because He's uncaring. It's not because He's indifferent to me. It's because in His infinite wisdom and love, He's determined that it is not a good thing for me to have it, at least not at this time. But brothers and sisters, this is a promise, not just for a day. It's not just for a week or two. This is a promise which stretches from the day I'm converted and begin to walk uprightly to the day that I die and beyond, even into eternity. There will not be one day that God does not give me what He believes is good for me. Not one day will He withhold His grace from me. And the end of it all, He will not withhold glory from me either. And so with promises like this, then why should we worry about tomorrow? The end, the last verse, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man or woman who trusts in the Lord. It's a matter of faith, isn't it? Faith to believe that God will provide all the good things that I need. But then secondly, God promises His everlasting loving kindness and compassion to all of those who fear Him. Turn over to Psalm 103. And you can see, we're almost being arbitrary, just picking out passages. We could go through the Bible and be here for weeks about these matters. But Psalm 103, the psalm we just sang a few minutes ago, let me read the first few verses of Psalm 103. And again, this is David talking to himself, a soliloquy. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He's stirring his soul up to praise God. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So the whole theme of this psalm really is the tender mercies of God, the gracious benefits of the Lord to His people, those who fear Him, who adore Him, who are in awe of Him, who worship Him. And it begins with the psalmist exhorting his own soul to bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We should stir ourselves up to do this on a regular basis. And then to not forget all of His benefits, because it's so easy for us to forget them, isn't it? But I want you to look at some of these benefits that He mentions here in this psalm. He mentions forgiveness in verse 3. He forgives all of our iniquities. All of our sins are blotted out in the blood of Jesus. He mentions that He heals our diseases, whether He heals them in this life or the world to come. The redemption from destruction or ruin. He's redeemed us through Christ, redeemed us from hell and ruin. He crowns us with loving kindness and His tender mercies. He satisfies our mouth with good things. Everyone in this room understands what that means. He's been so generous to us. He's not dealt with us. It goes on to say, we haven't read the rest of this, but there's more to it. He goes on and talks about how He has not dealt with us according to our sins in verse 10. That He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. He's been so kind. He pities us. He goes on to say, He pities us as a father, verse 13, as His children. And the Lord pities those who fear Him. So do you see these wonderful benefits and blessings that God our Father, His loving kindness has showered upon us? You say, what does that have to do with the future? How do these things, these benefits, help me not to worry about tomorrow? Well, look at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant, to those who remember His commandments to do them. So here God's disposition of mercy and loving kindness toward His children, those who fear Him and obey Him, is not a temporary thing that's just for today. It says His mercy, and this is the word hasad, this is the God's steadfast covenant love and mercy. That's the word used here. His mercy, His loving kindness, is everlasting to everlasting. So in other words, these benefits that are the fruit of God's loving kindness to us, these benefits are not confined just to my need or experience today. They'll be there tomorrow. They'll be there next week. They'll be there next year. Just as the Lord's love for us is never extinguished, so the Lord's mercies are never consumed. The well of grace never runs dry. The reservoir of mercy is never depleted, brethren. If God loves me today, He will love me tomorrow. If God pities me today, He will pity me tomorrow. If He forgives me today, He'll forgive me next year. If God heals me today, He'll heal me in 10 years, assuming it's His will to do so. Certainly He will in heaven. But He crowns us with this loving kindness and His tender mercies day in and day out, and He's going to do so forever because He's committed in covenant love to do so. You see that? God's mercies and benefits are as eternal as God Himself is. Therefore, our future is secure. We can face the future with joy rather than worry or fear. Remember what David said in Psalm 23, the very end of the Psalm? He says that God's goodness and His mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The word follow there means to hound you like a hound dog. All the days of my life, God's mercy, His loving kindness is going to follow me, hound me all the days of my life. And I will then dwell in the house of the Lord, oh, for an hour or two. No, forever. Forever. Well, those are encouraging promises from God. Let's look at several more promises for the future found in Psalm 37. If you'll turn back with me to Psalm 37. And in this psalm, David is giving counsel to believers who are in danger of becoming envious of wicked people because of their prosperity, their apparent happiness. And we're all tempted like that when we see people that just rake in the money and everything's going well for them, and yet they live wicked lives or carnal lives. And we just look at that, why, Lord? And we become envious of that. But David encourages the brethren with a number of promises from the Lord. He says, first of all, here in verse 3, that we're to trust in the Lord and do good and so forth. So we're to trust in God. There's no need to envy. And I want you to notice some of these blessings, some of these statements that he makes, why we should not worry. When we look out in the world as it is, that we do not need to worry about tomorrow. First of all, David says that the wicked will be judged and destroyed by God. Verse 2. You see that? Verse 2, it says, "For they, the wicked who are prospering, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So God, our enemies are going to be judged. There's no need for us to be concerned. There's no need for us to envy people. One day they're going to be mowed down in the wrath of God. But then secondly, God promises to give His people who delight in Him the desires of their heart. Look at verse 4. "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart." And as we said a week ago, that can be very misunderstood. Say, well, yeah, well, I want this, and I want that, and I have a desire in my heart. But here's the deal. If we delight in Him, if we delight in God, then our desires are most of the time going to be matching up with the will of God. You see that? If we delight in Him, then our desires are going to be godly desires. And therefore, He'll give us the desires of our heart if we delight in Him. But He promises that the day is coming that the meek will inherit the whole earth. Look at down in verse 10. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." That's what's going to happen to our rich, wicked friends. "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And he mentions the idea of inheritance a number of times here, down in verse 22. "Those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth." Verse 29. "The righteous shall inherit the land." Or verse 34. "Wait on the Lord and keep His way. He shall exalt you to inherit the land." And he's not talking about the land of Palestine, which people get focused and fixated upon. No, that was just a type. That was just a type of the glorious reality of the new heavens and the new earth, when we're going to inherit eternity with God. But we'll inherit, the meek will inherit the whole earth. God will uphold us, His righteous ones, by His own hand. Verse 23, we read this: "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And brethren, we will fall down. We will, as Christians, skin our knees. But God will not let us go, and he will help us up, and he will hold our hand, as it were. But then God will provide for his saints. In verse 25, he says, I have been young and now am old, yet have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. And so God has promised to provide for his people. He will never forsake us. And then the Lord preserves his people. Verse 28. "For the Lord loves justice. He does not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off." And He will give us an inheritance, as I already mentioned. He promises people peace in the future. Verse 37. We read, "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off." So you have this contrast. The blameless man, talking about a real Christian who's determined to please God. That's what a blameless man is. Not a perfect man, but a man who strives to be holy in Christ by the Spirit. And the future of that kind of person is peace. That doesn't mean he won't have problems in the world. It means that the future holds peace for him. While the transgressors are destroyed, God's people go into this beautiful, peaceful, eternal kingdom. Then he promises his own, God promises us to help us, to be our strength and deliverer. Verse 39. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. And He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Now, do you think promises like these might contribute to our peace of mind and our confidence in God as we look toward tomorrow? As we face all of the evil, the pressures, the problems, the trials, the needs of living in this hostile world, these are promises from the Lord that He will be here for us. That He will care for us day in and day out. That His loving kindness will be upon us. He will provide for all of our needs. He will hold on to us and carry us in His arms all the way to heaven. And you see, with promises like these, there's no need for us to be anxious about the future. And there are many others. When we look to the New Testament, for example, in reference to the church, turn with me to Matthew 28. Well, we could look at Matthew 18 first. This is a way of encouragement to us at this time in our life as a church. Matthew 18. Jesus is talking about church discipline, actually. But He says in verse 18 of Matthew 18, He says, "Assuredly I say to you, whatever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." That's talking about church discipline. When the church acts towards someone in discipline, heaven ratifies the action of the church. That's the idea here. "But again I say to you," verse 19, "that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now that's not a statement just for the apostles and just for the early church. That's a statement, that's a promise that we have as well. That Christ says where two or three are gathered together in His name to conduct His business in His authority, He says, "I will be in the midst of you." That's a glorious promise for the church. Even a small church like us, or Matthew chapter 28. And verse 18. Jesus giving His great commission to His the apostles to begin with, but to His church in all the ages, to all those who minister the gospel. He says this. He came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Christ here promises those who are faithful in preaching the gospel, faithful in bringing the disciples in, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, and then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. He says, in that context, "I will be with you even to the end of the age." Jesus didn't depart from the church in the first century. He's still with His people now. And promises to be with us. And that should give us great hope here in this church. No matter how small we are, no matter how pathetic we may become, the danger that lurks to the church in such a hostile, wicked world, we can take heart, brethren, that Christ is building His church and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And so we've got to take these things to heart and believe them, that the future is bright for the church of Christ. But then there's the promise for individual believers of progressive and complete sanctification. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Here's Paul's benediction upon the Thessalonian church. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, who also will do it. Some of us may wonder, how in the world will I ever become holy? A holy man or a holy woman? I see so much sin in my heart, in my life. I have to struggle every day with my besetting sins and with carnal thoughts and with evil attitudes. And who's going to deliver me? How am I going to get victory over these sins? Well, God has promised to sanctify us holy. He is at work in us by His grace, conforming us little by little to the image of Jesus Christ. And He will not fail to do so because of His faithfulness. Philippians 1:6, Paul said, He who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Christ. He'll give us the help we need, the grace we need by His Spirit to be overcomers and to be able to put our sin to death, to be fruitful, to be holy, to be Christ-like. And brothers and sisters, we need to pray that God would work this promise out in our lives. But that's the promise, struggling Christians. So we don't despair. God's going to sanctify us. He's going to preserve us blameless at the coming of Christ. And the Lord Jesus one day will present His church spotless before the throne of His Father on the last day. God promises He'll cause all things in our lives to work together for our good, for our ultimate good. Romans 8:28-30. A very rich and comprehensive promise, beloved. The goal in that promise is eternal glory and Christ likeness, perfect holiness, to be glorified with Christ. Our God is committed to making everything in our life experience to serve those goals. A promise we're to cling to every day. Romans 8:28 is not just a word that we put on a plaque and hang in our dining room. That's fine to do that. But that's not what it was given for. It was given for us to encourage us, to cling to, even on the worst of days. God is at work in me, in all things in my life, the good things, the bad things. And He's doing it not just for our... People misunderstand. They say, oh, it's for my good. That means I'll get well. That means I'll get rich. That means all my troubles will go away. That's not the point. In fact, if you read on in Romans 8, it talks about persecution and trials and all these other terrible things. But God is at work in our lives to take all the things, good and the bad, in order to conform us to the image of His Son. The pressure that we have from the world and the sin and the evil in our own hearts and in the world and all the issues and troubles and sorrows we have all conspire because God is at work as the great pharmacist of life, mixing all that together so that we would end up being more like Jesus. That's the whole point of it. Wonderful promise from God. Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The promise of promises. I know Romans 8:28 and this promise kind of compete for what we would call the greatest promise in the Bible. But Paul says in Hebrews 13:5, he says, let your conduct be without covetousness. That fits in very well with the passage in Matthew 6. But let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Isn't that a glorious promise? He has said, and back in the where it was first given in the Old Testament, it's been pointed out that there are actually five negatives here. In the Greek, it doesn't come out that way. But in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, there are five negatives. That I will never, never, no, never leave you or forsake you is pretty much what it says. Do you think God was making a point? No, never, never, no, never leave you. He's making a point, brethren, that He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We don't have to fear. That's the point. What a wonderful promise for the future. But then we have promises at death. We worry about our death. We're about passing from what we know to the unknown, as it were. But we can even look forward to our death if we're in Christ. That to die and to be with Him is far better than staying here in this world of pain and sorrow. Death is the doorway to paradise for the child of God. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this time on, the Word of God says. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. So God gives us that hope, even on our last day, that we will soon be in the very presence of our Savior. And of course, there's the resurrection, the hope of a glorified body, the promise of a glorified body at the day of resurrection. Philippians 3:21, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's also able to subdue all things unto Himself. And so at the resurrection, you and I will be given a glorified body, even like the Lord Jesus had. That's something to shout about. Some of us perhaps more than others. But then there's the promise of our eternal inheritance, eternal kingdom, eternal happiness, eternal holiness, there in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness at the glorious return of our great God and Savior, where God will ultimately fulfill His great covenant promise. He promises that He would dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 21:3-4 goes on to say, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. And Jesus will say to us, brothers and sisters, enter into the kingdom of my Father prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter into the joy of your Lord. This is the blessed hope that every true Christian has at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will forever be with the Lord in His eternal kingdom. Well, that's what the Christian's future holds. These are promises that God has made to us and sealed in the blood of His own Son. And I would submit to you that if we understood them and we meditated on them and believed them, we would have little cause for worrying about tomorrow. Everything we need for tomorrow has been promised already by God to us. These are covenant promises that are yea and amen in Jesus. And the same God that has brought us thus far, John Newton says, will safely bring us home. He who's begun a good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ. The same God who has been our help in ages past will be our help for years to come. The same God who's been faithful to us thus far in our Christian life and journey will continue to be faithful until we reach the celestial shore and beyond. He will not leave us or forsake us, brethren. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our tomorrows are in good hands. And we may not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't wring our hands. Make our plans. Yes, pray. Yes, work hard. Save money. Yes, all fine. But we don't need to worry about tomorrow. What a future we have. In spite of the evil, the trouble, the sorrow, the pain that we have to go through to get to heaven. But there's one group of people who ought to be worried about the future. People who are outside of Christ, people who are unconverted, people who are unsaved, their future is not very bright. As we saw in several of the passages tonight, they have no promise to cling to. They have no hope for tomorrow. All they have is a fearful expectation of judgment from God, from a holy God. So if anybody here that's in that category, you ought to be very concerned. You should be very anxious for the future. You ought to be trembling in your boots, as it were. And that concern ought to send you to Christ. He can change all of that. He can give you a future and a good hope by grace. So we would urge you to flee to Him who can secure your salvation and your eternal future. Let's pray together. Oh, our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your Word. We especially thank You for Your promises. Father, we pray that You'd help each of us to take them to heart, to live upon them, to meditate upon them. You'd seal them to our souls tonight, we pray. We pray if there's anyone in this room that's not in Christ, that doesn't have this glory, these glorious promises to cling to. They don't have a future that is bright. Lord, have mercy upon them tonight. Convict them of their sin and their need and draw them to Yourself, we pray. Help us this week that we might go from this place with joy in our hearts for the promises that You have made to Your people. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction from God's holy word. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Do you guys play? Yes. Well, see.